promises, my confidence. Oh, is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises, my confidence. It's in your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises, my confidence. It's your faithfulness, faithful you are, faithful forever you will be, faithful you are. And all your promises are, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. Glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand and let's sing together. Three.
Still to come. Oh, I believe if I'm not dead. testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story, I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Oh, 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 I'm alive.
Amen. You guys can have your seats. Good morning, everyone. My name is Dale Forster, and I am one of the church council here at Western Hills Church. And this morning, I am coming to tell you that on November 28th, we are going to be asking the church for the approval of the 2022 church budget. Yes. Now, if you're anything like me, half of you just tuned out right now, because numbers. I want to say to you that the budget is actually more than numbers. The budget tells us this church's story. In fact, there are three stories I want to focus on this morning as we look at the church budget. So let's start with the first story. It's the story of obedience and sacrifice. And it's your story. Since the COVID-19 pandemic began, churches across the USA have experienced a winnowing that was sudden and unexpected. And church attendance almost uniformly has dropped to about 60% of what it was before the pandemic. Our church, Western Hills, followed that trend. So we have, when we started meeting again, there were only about 60% of the membership came back after our time of being closed and being remote only. But you will notice if you look at the budget that we are at 83% of our giving. 83% of what we budgeted for with 100% of attendance. So that deserves a clap. That is the story of your faithfulness and your obedience. And we want to say as a church council and a leadership team, thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your sacrificial giving. The second story is a story of faithfulness and hard work. You'll notice on the budget that we have an increase, our overall budget, of $12,500. The bulk of this money is in staff compensation. A little explanation is needed here. Towards the end of 2020, Parker Dane, who was our associate pastor at the time, got a vision to plant a church in Wichita with his wife Candace. And as part of our continuing to support them, we pay for their health insurance, and we've continued to pay for it. And so that, for the sake of accounting purposes, falls under staff compensation. But then, of course, in March this year, or 2021, yes, this year, we took on Suzanne Davidson as a part-time associate pastor, and then in August, we took her on full-time. So, of course, that has been added to the staff compensation budget. Now, one of the reasons we were able to do this is because of the incredible work of our faithful staff team, who have faithfully managed the money that we've budgeted so well. During COVID-19, when many people were forced to stop work or lost their jobs entirely, our staff continued to be faithful with what they had and made many cuts to spending without sacrificing on our love God, live connected, serve all, and multiply another vision. So this budget tells the story of their faithfulness and hard work. Another thing, after not giving a cost of living adjustment for the staff in 2021, we wanted to ask you to approve giving them 3% for the longer tenured staff and 1.5% as a cost of living adjustment for the staff who joined in 2021.
For perspective on this, the cost of living over the last 2 years has gone up by 5.9%. Social Security, people in the church who receive it, would have received a 5.9% cost of a living adjustment to their Social Security. Now, we want you to know that the staff, council, and finance team wrestled with coming to the congregation with an increase in our budget during this time, and while our current giving is only at 83% of budget. However, we believe a couple of things. Our staff has a history of managing the budget well. They've led and navigated us to be really generous in helping families during this pandemic. As Grant and the staff continually remind us, you keep giving and we'll keep using it to serve all in Jesus' name. Which leads us to the third story, which is a story of vision. We've been refocusing on living out the reality of Jesus Christ in our leadership culture. If you've been to lead nights, in connect groups, or volunteering around here, you know that we are gearing up for a ministry year focus on that like we have never done before. I've been here for 2.5 years now, and these years have been a season where God has been refining us and preparing us for what's next. And that's what's exciting about being part of a church that has a vision to see many people come to Christ. So with that in mind, on behalf of the staff, council, and finance team, we're presenting this budget and these budget stories to you for your approval on November 28th. If you have any questions or if you want a copy of it, please do contact the church office and we'll be glad to give it to give you a copy of it. But we just want to end by saying thank you. Thank you for your obedience, for your faithfulness, and for your sacrificial giving. God bless you.
Thank you, Dale. Let me pray for us as we continue. Father God, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are giving to us. And just thank you for our church that responds to that in this way. So we just thank you for that. I pray that as we continue to work through November 28th, God, that you would just that you would guide our leaders and guide our folks who call this place home. God, that we would be truly letting you have the last word. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and continue in worship together.
See you.
is my confidence, is in your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence, oh, is in your faithfulness. And I will rest in your promise.
Jesus Christ, my living hope. Nothing could stand against the power
Thank you for praising us with him this morning. You can have your seats.
Man, you guys are great. Aren't they? It's coming soon. We'll have to get back in the habit of me scaring the bejesus out of Rick and telling him I want to sing a song again. So that. Hey, good morning. Glad you're here. Let me just kind of make two quick announcements before we kind of get into the meat of today. I'd like to invite you to dinner. So that's next Sunday. Is that next Sunday night? That's next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, Thanksgiving. Going to be here. It's going to be incredible food. We got smoked turkeys. We got boring turkeys, we got normal turkeys, we got all kinds of turkeys, lots of turkeys, and then there'll actually be food here. And so that's going to happen. We need you to sign up, and you can do that in a couple of places. You can go to doublehillschurch.org and sign up, or if you're old school, you can sign up on the tables in the lobby. We'd love to see it. It's a great time. Second quick announcement I need to make is that tomorrow night is lead night. It's our last lead night of this year. Lead night is where we ask our leaders and folks that serve here in the body, we get together one time a month and we eat a meal together. It's nothing fancy, but it is food. And we eat together and then we have a big talk about getting better at being leaders who live out the reality of Jesus. And we've been walking through some things behind the scenes about some stuff that we've learned, about some things that are coming in 2022. And we've been doing that and we're gonna continue that journey. You're welcome to show up to that. That's at 6 o'clock, 6:30 is big talk. And then 7 o'clock, we break down into all of our ministry teams. They each have a little section, connect group leaders, children's, students, Upward, all that stuff. Love to see you here tomorrow night for that. It's a great night. Lots of fun. It's a good night. So see you there. This is week 3 of the Renovate Our Faith series. And last week, I talked about God is good. And look what I got. Someone made me a shirt. It says, life is good, and it's crossed out, and then it says challenging. I guess they didn't want to spend all the time with all the other words that I put in there last week. And then at the bottom, it said, God is good. I thought that was pretty cool. Like that? And it's a great color. Yeah. Although, as a K-State fan, I'd just like to take a moment and say thank you to the Kansas Jayhawks. That was a great night last night. So we appreciate you finally playing one football game in your life and beating. We really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And, it's just going to get better for Texas when they go to the SEC. Okay, anyway, enough of that. Okay. We're in week 3 of Renovate Your Faith. And this series is important because we are in the middle of our culture, our society is in the middle of this massive season of deconstruction. People are asking hard questions, kind of breaking down what they thought about God, what they think about God, what they think about Jesus, what they think about Christianity. And there's been a lot of different reactions to this, okay? But this is not all bad. Because over the years, there's been a lot of things that's been attached to Jesus, that's been attached to Christianity, that have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus, right? And so a little bit of deconstruction is not a bad thing. We need to ask critical questions about, is this really true? Is this really of God? And so some of that is really good. Jesus himself deconstructed the faith that he grew up with. You realize that? Like Jesus, this is the whole thing about Jesus. Jesus would go into these places and he would say, you have heard it said this, but I say, and then he would give them a twist, a different understanding of this, right? And every time Jesus would tell a parable, the parable had two things going on. One, it was a deconstruction of what they thought they knew about God or the world, but it also pushed them through deconstruction. And this is the important part, pushed them through deconstruction to what I'm calling renovation, right? He didn't just leave it deconstructed. He pushed it to something redemptive, renovation. And that's kind of what we're trying to do in this, and this is our working definition of renovation. We're going to replace damaging, and I would say untruthful ideas about God with the redemptive truth about God. And we're in a partnership with the Holy Spirit to do this, right? By experiencing the person of Jesus Christ. This is what renovation is. And it pushes us beyond just knowledge of Jesus or knowledge of Scripture. We're talking about experiencing the actual person and presence of Jesus Christ in your life. This is what we're pushing to. This is where real renovation takes place. And we've been putting up this transformational triangle, and some of you have made fun of me about this, and I'm praying for your soul when you make fun of me about this. But the point of the triangle is, and this is really important, because this is where so often people's, quote, Christian experiences fail. They have the gospel, and they understand truth, and they understand knowledge, but they've never had the actual practice, right? They've never actually had practices or disciplines, if you want to use that word, of experiencing the presence of Jesus in their life in community with other Christ followers. And this is what spiritual transformation requires. This with the Holy Spirit using these things, this is what renovation is. And this is what this series is trying to push all of us to make a part of our normal lives. Now, every week we've asked some questions to kind of get us into this mood. And this week's survey, if you haven't answered, there's the poll over there with the QR code. And here's one of the questions. I will direct your attention to the back wall here. Here was the question this week. If you had to choose a team building exercise to do with Jesus, you would. And then here are your choices. Now, let me make sure you understand the question. The question is not which one of these you would like to observe. That's not the question, okay? The question is which one do you want to experience, right? So dying and being resurrected, that'd be great to watch. And I love Jesus. I'm not sure if my faith is to that point yet, okay? I'm just being honest here, right? So that's the question. Now, you could change your answers. I was doing this in first service, and the numbers all of a sudden started changing like crazy. It was really funny to watch folks like bail on the dying and resurrection piece. Here we go. Here we go. It's happening right here, folks. We'll wait just a little bit longer. I'm sure there's more folks. Oh, see? See? It's going to happen. Now, what was interesting in first service is that changing water into wine increased as the message went on. I'm not really sure what that means, but maybe. So anyway, that's that one. Now listen, we kind of laugh and have fun with this, but this question, this is the heart of the matter. This is the crucial point that I would say of Christianity, okay? Because this question is basically asking this: is God trustworthy? Is he trustworthy, right? And this is such a crucial question. This is where also sometimes the wheels fall off the wagon for a lot of us, because we go to this question, and this is where all the hurts and traumas and crises, this is where everything kind of starts piling in, and we start looking through these experiences to that question of if God is trustworthy. And here's what's at stake here. Because if God isn't trustworthy, then he's not worthy to be worshiped. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, all of the alls, you know, all powerful, all knowing, all this, all that, all of those things about God, none of those things really matter if God isn't good and if God isn't trustworthy. If God isn't good and trustworthy, then he's absolutely not worth being worshiped. And you'd have to ask the question, is a relationship with that kind of God, I mean, is it even possible, let alone would it be worth having? So that's what's at stake when we ask this question of, is God trustworthy? So we have to do this. And I want to kind of step back and make sure we understand what the word trustworthy means, right? So here's my working definition of trustworthy. Someone who is trustworthy has your best interests in mind. One who acts on your best interest. One who is reliable and loyal. It is impossible for me to put a value on trust. It is absolutely impossible for me to tell you how important trust is. In fact, I would say, kids, if you're still living at home, you're still a kid, okay? So just bear with me. Look at me. Give me your eyeballs for just a second. This is really, really important. I am going to give you some advice that's going to change your parenting and your childhood experience, okay? I'm telling you right now. You are going to make stupid decisions in your life, and your parents already know this. Okay? They already know. They may act dumb. They may think, oh, but no. They're way smarter than you think they are. Okay? They are. All right? And so this is going to happen. So we already know this. Okay? When that happens in your life, do not go down with the ship. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the temptation. You do something stupid, and the thought goes across your head, maybe they won't find out. Right? Am I right? I'm right. You know why I know I'm right? Because I've done it. And you think they're not going to find out. And so you lie. And you'll go, maybe if I just tell this little bit. And here's what happens. You will always get caught. And while whatever you did may be dumb, the worst thing that can happen is when you destroy that trust with your mom and dad. You will never get that trust back. Your mom and dad will go to the wall for you. They can handle almost anything you throw at their path. They will go to the wall for you, but what they can't handle, what most parents lose their ever-loving mind about, what wakes them up at night is when they can't trust you. So when you mess up, win, own it. Go into the room and go, well, Pastor Grant said I should do this. And I got to tell you, I'm really nervous about Pastor Grant right now. But I did that. I promise you that is going to go way better for you than if you destroy trust. Because trust is almost so hard to earn back. It's so hard to earn back. And it's so important for relationships. So important. Trustworthy. Trustworthy also means that you don't always make the comfortable, easy, painless decision because you're going to make a decision that's for the benefit of someone else. Okay? Right? Is God trustworthy? So, when our kids were in high school, I don't know what it is about the junior year in high school, but our junior year in high school experience for all three of our kids was just awful. It was just hard, okay? And all three of our kids got to a spot to where they had a class, different classes, where they wanted to quit. They wanted to drop it. They wanted to get out of it. It was too hard. It was too this. They just wanted to do it. And so, you know, Amy and I were like, really? But Amy and I had kind of a rule. It was like, that's fine. If you want to drop the class, that's fine. Before you drop the class, you need to talk to the teacher that you're dropping the class. And it was like, what? I'm not talking. I was like, no, listen, just have a conversation with the teacher. And if after you have that conversation, you still want to drop the class, we'll drop the class. We'll go sign a class. No big deal. Now, Amy and I knew some things, right? And we're like, listen, just trust us on this. And I'm like, okay. And so we had two massively different experiences with this rule. Here was experience one. Kid walks into the teacher. I need to drop your class. It's too hard. I don't want to do this. It's da 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 da. Experience one was this. You can't handle in my class? Listen, maybe you do need to drop my class. I mean, you really should work harder to get a better grade in this class. That was how the conversation went. Kid comes home. Dad, this is what the conversation went. Not a problem. Sign that class, drop that class. No problem. Second experience. Student goes to the teacher. Class is too hard. I don't want to do this. Teacher goes, it's a hard class, huh? Yeah. Do you want to be a great writer in college? Yeah, I do. If I told you that I will work with you if you stay in the class, will you stay in my class? I'm not promising you anything, but I am promising you I'll work with you. Hey, Dad, I'm not dropping that class. Right? Same principle, two different experience. One teacher proved to be trustworthy and was like, you want to do this? I'll work with you. Oh, come on. To this day, my student has a great relationship with that teacher. That teacher changed that kid's life. I couldn't probably tell you anything about the class, right? But it was that trustworthiness. The other teacher, don't even think about it twice. Don't need that. Don't need those kind of people in your life. Drop the class, right? Trustworthy. Trustworthy. But the process of getting to that place was hard. They had to sacrifice. They had to do some things that they didn't want to do. They had to go through a path. They had to go through some things that they were like, man, not only do I not want to do this, this is uncomfortable. This is painful. This is humiliating. This means this is risky for me to do. Yes, but do you trust the process? I want you to look at something in Jesus' life. If you have your scriptures, go to John chapter 13. This is a fairly famous scene in the life of Jesus. It's something that we talk about a lot in the life of Jesus. It's John chapter 13. This is the Last Supper, okay? This is the Thursday night of the Passover week. This is going to be the night where they have the meal and all of them there, and Jesus is going to wash their feet, and then they're going to go to the garden, and he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be arrested and beaten, and then the next morning they're going to get up, and they're going to have these trials, and he's going to be crucified. Right, so this is the start of it. It's in John chapter 13. It's on a Thursday. Here's what happens. Now, it was time for supper, and the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Pause. Judas had already made the decision to betray Jesus, and Jesus still invites him to the communion table. Interesting. There's room at the table for Jesus, for even someone who's already made this decision. Jesus does not exclude him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, into Jesus' hands, and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. Now, if you have your scriptures, kind of highlight that little phrase there that says the Father had given everything into his hands, had given everything into his hands, had given everything into his hands. This is a colloquial phrase. Typically, this phrase is used in the family business when the Father has decided to give the family business over to the Son. He gives everything into the hands of the Son. This is the phrase that's used. This is what God is doing with the history of the universe right now with Jesus. He puts everything in the hands of Jesus. Is this significant? It's going to be very, very significant when you begin to watch the decisions that Jesus does make and the decisions he does not make over the next few hours. Everything was in Jesus' hands. God put it in Jesus' hands, and he knew that he was going back to God. Jesus knew that the Father. Here's the second thing I would highlight to you is this word, the Father. This word is Abba. It is a term of intimacy. It is daddy. It is papa. This would be the term that a small child would call their father in a Jewish family. It meant endearment, it meant intimacy, it meant closeness, and Jesus calls God this name. And Jesus didn't just do this in the book of John, he does this throughout all of his public ministry. He says this all the time about God, God the Father, God the Abba. When he teaches them how to pray, he says, pray to your Abba in heaven. This is the number one way Jesus refers to God. There is no second. This is the number one metaphor he puts in our hearts and in our minds about how to understand God. It's this understanding of daddy. Now, here's what's fascinating about this word. As warm, as intimate, and as probably familiar as many of you may be with this word, for a Jew in Jesus' time frame, when they heard Jesus refer to God this way, it was heresy. It was heresy. It was unthinkable for someone to refer to God that way. Unthinkable. There's no way anyone should ever refer to the Most High with that kind of term of intimacy. It just couldn't happen. The Jews were so particular about the name of God, they wouldn't even pronounce it. In Hebrew, there's a word that often refers to God, and it's YHWH. And we typically say that's Yahweh, right? That's what we say. No, Jews wouldn't even, if they were reading the scriptures and that word came up, they would say the Lord, or they would say Adonai. They would never, ever try to attempt to pronounce that word, because that word was the name of God. And that is not something you should even say. In fact, today, in Jewish literature, if you read any kind of scholarly works or anything, they don't even write the word God. They'll put G dash and then D. They don't even do that. That's how respectful in their minds, that's how honoring we have to be when it comes to the name of God. And here comes Jesus to that mindset, to that understanding of God, that he's unapproachable, that you can't even mispronounce his name, that he's aloof, that he's just so far up there, that he's so holy, he's so perfect, he's all of these things that we can't even connect with him. Into that realm, Jesus totally deconstructs that and says, no, he's dad. He's daddy. This is how God wants you to know him, is daddy. It was a complete paradigm shift. Now I realize that for some of us, if the stats are to hold true in this room, I realize that for some of us, more than we would want to admit, for some of us, this image of God as Father is so hurtful and painful. Because our earthly fathers, fill in the blank, right? I've had conversations with people when I'm talking about God and I refer to him as the Father. I've had people actually interrupt me and go, every time you refer to God as the Father, it's this huge barrier. I don't even want to know a God if he's anything like my Father. And man, it breaks my heart. And it shouldn't be this way. I think we need to flip the script when it comes to this. Humanity didn't invent fatherhood and say, hey, we think fatherhood's a good idea. Fatherhood was God's idea. That was his idea. How to be a father, he's the one that says, this is what it means to be a good father. This is what it means to be a loving father. This is what it means to be a great father. Humanity screwed it up. And while our experience of fatherhood may be awful on this planet, on this time, in our story right now, we should not let that be then the grid and the paradigm that we put upon God. We need to go to God. We need to listen to Jesus and listen to what his paradigm of what fatherhood is. And then we need to let that inform what it means to be a father for us today. We need more fathers that look like Jesus than we do anything else right now. And when you go to Jesus and you begin to look at how he says the Father is, there are six things that kind of pop off the page. Now, James Brian Smith, in his book, The Good and Beautiful God, he handles this incredibly in his book. He handles it so well that I just completely stole it from him. Like, I can't do it any better than how he unpacks this in his book. And here are the six key things that he says that if when you look at the teachings of Jesus, when you look at the parables, when you hear him say, this is what the Father is, there are these six themes that come out over and over again. And it's that God is present, that he is pure, that he is powerful, that he provides, that he pardons, and he protects. In fact, James Brian Smith says this, these six are so interwoven in all of the parables, they're so there that when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he teaches us how to pray, the Lord's prayer is broken into these six sections. Our Father who is here, who is in the heaven, is in this place. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, right? All of a sudden it starts this, pure, powerful, provides, pardons, protects. This is what it means to be a good father. And this is why Jesus is unashamed. He's unequivocal when it comes to this, that absolutely God is trustworthy. Why? Because he's present, he's pure, he's powerful, he provides. He pardons and he protects. The larger point that I think we need to continue on the story that's made in this Last Supper story, we're going to have to go to the Gospel of Mark. So if you're in John, go back a couple books, go to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. This is after the meal. And they leave the place where they're at, the upper room, and they go to a place in Jerusalem called the Garden of Gethsemane. And the garden was kind of on this ridge, and it kind of overlooked the valley. And it was full of olive trees, and it was kind of a grove. And so they go to this garden, and this is going to be where they pray. And Mark 14, starting in verse 32, says this. And they came to a place in Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he told them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death." That's heavy duty. "But remain here, stay awake." And he went a little further and he fell down and he prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. In other words, Jesus goes to this place and he's so consumed about what's about to happen to him in the cross. He is begging Daddy. He's begging Abba. There's that word again. "Abba, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Take this away from me. I don't want to do this." This is the emotional state that Jesus is in. Now, let's just ask a couple of questions here. Where has the Father put all authority in heaven at this point? Where does it reside? It's not a trick question. In Jesus. It's in Jesus' hands. He had already done that. He said, "Listen, this is all on you." And here's Jesus with all of this authority, with all this power. He could absolutely walk away from this cup. He could absolutely walk away from this minute. And, you know, I guess we could play the great what if here. You know, what if he did that? Would Jesus have found another way to save humanity? Would it be a cross? Would it be like, I don't know. There's all these what ifs. But it's in this moment. It's in this moment where Jesus is just dumping his heart out to his Father. He says, "Man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. If you can make this go away, make it go away." And the Father, he's already given the authority to the Son. And, you know, we don't get a back and forth right here, right? All we get is this line is, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." I don't think that phrase came immediately after Jesus said, "Take this cup away from me." I don't think it was one of those moments where he went, "Take this cup away from me. Not what I will, but what..." I mean, I really think there was a moment here. Because what I think happens in this moment is, I think there's this moment between the Father and the Son, and this gets down to the heart of the matter, the trustworthiness. Jesus going, "Man, I don't want to do this. Take this cup away from me." And then there's got to be this moment because the Father and the Son, the Word of God, God and the Word of God are sitting there in that garden. The Word of God, there's been 2,000 years of promises from God. From the Word of God, there's been 2,000 years of promises that says that horrific event that happened in Genesis 3, that horrific event that introduced you to evil and brought death to you, that changed every relationship that you've ever had and that you will ever have, that awful thing that caused brothers to kill each other, that caused slavery, that caused abuse, that caused all of this evil, that awful, terrible event that the enemy has held over your head, that you are destined to die. You have no recourse. You have no chance whatsoever. You chose death. You chose evil. That's what's waiting you. That we made promises, Son. We've made 2,000 years of promises that one day the Messiah would come. And we've made over 250 promises in the Old Testament. 55 of them are like specific, like born in Bethlehem, like his hands would be pierced, his side would be stabbed. He would be called out of Egypt. There's like just specific things. We've made all these promises, and we've made them in Isaiah, and we made them to Daniel, and we made them to Joseph, and we made them to Abraham. We made all of these promises. We've made all of these promises, son. This is it. Are we going to be trustworthy? And that's when Jesus says, not my will, but yours. We've made these promises. Let's go. Go on the cross. Why? Because God is trustworthy. It's not easy. It's not fun. But he's trustworthy. And the fate of humanity is at stake. So when Jesus goes to the cross and dies, and he's resurrected on that Sunday, right? He's resurrected on that Sunday. Now when he's resurrected, these six things, now they scream off the page. Because of the cross and the resurrection, we know 100% that God is present with us, with his spirit inside those of us who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. There's no doubt. He is with us. Not only is he with us, he is for us. And all of that unrighteousness, all of that garbage that we brought to the table, guess what? He gives us his righteousness. Isn't that crazy? He calls us sons and daughters, calls us saints, makes us pure as he is pure. Death, the most horrible thing that could ever happen, death, this awful, terrible thing, God looks at death and says, that is not going to get, that's not even remotely powerful enough to get the last word over me. I will conquer it. I have conquered it. You will conquer it because you have me in you, the power of God. He provides for us. There was a sacrifice. There was a purity that needed to be fulfilled. And we couldn't fulfill it, so God says, I'll fulfill it. He provides the sacrifice. He protects us. He pardons us. At the most crucial moment in history, Jesus shows us that not only is God good, he is trustworthy. So now when we have our Garden of Gethsemane moments, and you will have them, when you have those moments where you're wrestling with, do I really want to obey Jesus in this moment? Am I really going to let Jesus have the last word in this moment? We have all this evidence that says we can trust him. We can trust him. Jesus is the evidence of trustworthiness. Where are you today? Where's your trust meter at with Jesus? Is it you've given him some things in your life, but there's a few things you're like, I don't know if I really want to be obedient when it comes to this relationship, this attitude, this job, this my finances, my time, how I parent, how I pick my friends, right? There's all these areas where we wrestle with, do we really want to be obedient to God? And the wrestle match is God trustworthy enough to be obedient? Where are you at on that? What's that step that he's nudging you to do to trust him? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for showing that you are absolutely good and you are absolutely trustworthy. And I know that there are chapters and there are seasons in my life where I don't trust you. But thank you that in even those seasons and those moments, there's no question about your love for me, and there's no question about you still want what's best for me. So, Father, may I continue to experience you and your trustworthiness so that I can be more obedient to you in those times where it's hard. I don't want to. It's painful. And even those places where I'm not quite sure. May those places drive me back to this truth that you are trustworthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to have Suzanne come up and kind of walk us through this week's practice. This week's practice is designed to get you in a place to trust him, to see that you can trust him. So that's what I love about this week's practice. And if you've made a decision or you're wrestling with a decision concerning like today's message and trustworthiness, maybe it's to follow Jesus for the first time and to make him the boss of your life. Maybe that's it. Maybe there's something else. We'd love to help you walk that out and maybe help answer some questions to that. And you can do this a couple of ways. You can always ambush us after the service. We're really good about that. You can fill out the connection card that's in your row, or you can go to whillschurch.org, and there's a place there you can contact us, and we can help you make that decision. But those are some ways that you can respond this morning, and we can help you take your next step in your journey with Jesus. And so this week's practice is counting your blessings.
That's right.
All right, take it away.
We're going to talk about that. And if you're a guest of ours today, if this is your first time, we've only been here a couple times, we're super, super excited you're here. And we just want to know that you are here and connect with you. So he mentioned this connection card. You've got one of these on each row with a pen. If you wouldn't mind just filling this out and so we can get your information, hear a little bit about your story, and figure out how we can get you plugged in. For any reason that you might be filling this out, you can drop it in the connection kiosk. There's one here in the back of the room, or there's several out in the lobby as well. So that's also where you can leave your giving if you're so led, but this is a great way to communicate with us. So counting our blessings. Have you ever noticed, and I know this is true for me too, that we have just a little bit of a tendency toward the complaining, a little bit of a possibility to say, okay, maybe I have all these things over here, but focusing on the things that we don't have. The equivalent of like, I've got all these A's on my report card and I've got like one B or C over there, and we tend to focus in on that. I know sometimes I'm guilty of that. That's what our poll question is about here today. So we have quite a few of us that think that we're mostly thankful. We didn't have that last service. Somebody admits, you know what? I usually do have something to complain about. And a lot of us sort of there in the middle. And that's what this spiritual practice is all about today. Because when we get stuck in that complaining, when we get stuck on looking at the things that we don't have instead of the things that we do have, we miss all of God's provision, all of the things that he's been trustworthy with in our life, all those six P's that Grant laid out, we miss being able to see those. And so this is what our spiritual practice is about this week. You may have experienced something similar if any of you had an opportunity to do our practice last week. One of those was awareness of creation. So I hope you had a chance to go. We had some great sunsets this week, and this is a beautiful time of year to look at that. But that's that same idea of noticing those things that are all around us. So this week's going to be similar, but instead of looking things on the outside, we're going to look at the things that are very personal to us. What are the blessings that God has given us uniquely? This is a really powerful practice, and it's actually pretty simple. In fact, if you're on social media, you might already be doing this. I think November is a time where people put what they're thankful for, one thing each day. This is along those same lines. We're going to be looking at what our blessings are. So if you want to take a look at the card that's in your chair, again, this is a card you can take home, put on your fridge to remind you to do this practice this week. We're just going to do a couple things. First, make a list. Make a list of the things you're thankful for. And these can be the big, broad things, like I'm thankful for my family, my friends. Certainly, those should be on the list. But specifically this week, be thinking about the things that you might otherwise overlook. Those small things in your life that show how God is trustworthy. Focus in on those. And then you want to add to your list each day. And by the end of the week, we're hoping to have about 50 of these things on our list. You can go more than that. Please do. but that's what we want to do for this spiritual practice of counting our blessings. So in order to get us started, I've gone through the James Brian Smith book, Grant referred to, Good and Beautiful God, a couple of times with different people. And so I've done this a few times. So to get you started, I wanted to share a few of these things that were in my journal. I'm not going to go through the list there, but you can see, again, there's big things, there's little things, there's specific things and kind of non-specific things. So everything from seeing my boys grow up into men to board game night. So all those things, whatever it is going to be very unique to you. Those are the kinds of things, even though I feel a little vulnerable sharing this, those are the kind of things unique to you that you're going to have in your journal. And then don't let it stop at your journal. Take this to your connect group, to a friend that's walking through this with you. Share it on our Facebook page or somewhere online and get this into that community piece, that last part of the triangle that Grant's been talking about. This is how we have spiritual transformation, is when we do these practices and we do them in the context of community. So acknowledge God's blessings this week, and hopefully they'll change you. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for the way that you are trustworthy. And I pray for each person in this room and our friends online. We hope they join in this practice as well. Lord, we just pray that you would show us and reveal to us all of those ways that you have been trustworthy. And also that we can recognize those, that we take each of those things that pops in our head, and may they be big or small, recognize them as being from you. Help us focus on this week as we go out and do this together. In your son's name, amen. All right, friends, let's stand. We are going to leave with our blessing this morning. If you've been around a while, you know we do this every week. And this is to remind ourselves that our mission field starts when we walk out that door. But we're not doing that alone. We're doing that with each other. And most importantly, we're doing that with Christ with us. So read this with me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.